Title of the lesson this evening is Awake Out of Sleep, and it comes from Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 through 14 toward the end of it. Might start off with a couple of illustrations or references, of course, to the concept of sleep. As I was growing up, my father got up and built a fire in the heating stove in the winter and the cook stove year round. My mother then got up at 5 o'clock, or he got up at 4 and built the fire. She got up at 4:30 and cooked breakfast. Everybody got up at 5 o'clock. And I can remember those mornings whenever I was dead asleep. And when you're asleep, you're asleep. When you're young, I don't know about you and any of you older people, folks, but for years now, I have thought I'd give $10 billion for one night of sleep the way I slept when I was up to about 25 years old. I mean, when I hit the bed, it was just, I was out like a light, as the old saying goes. And what I'd give for that kind of a night's sleep in this day and time. I also recall when I went into the Air Force and it was 5 o'clock the first morning. We were awakened in the barracks, and there was a yell came from the back, said, "Everybody, fall out!" And the people said, What? I said, "Great," because that's what I'd been doing ever since I'd been born. But it's order to sort of work with this idea concept of sleep. Physical sleep, of course, we're aware. It's a state of insensitivity, some has observed. And it's a time when you black out. You may dream. I don't know what the connection would be there, but most of the time it's just a time of being out. And a good night's sleep. Wonder how many times, I have to ask Eddie about that, how many times the doctors say, get a good night's rest, be good for you. That sort of thing. So it's a state of unawareness, as we have pointed out, and it eases the burden on the brain. I don't know how many of you have had the experience of going to sleep and your head, your mind going around and around about whatever's going on in your life that you wish weren't going on in your life, maybe, or any kind of a issue that is confronting you, and you are concerned about it, and you give anything in the world if you could go to sleep. I've been there, done that a few times in my life. And so sleep will ease the burden on the brain. And I understand that a natural physical sleep is one of the greatest medicines that we have. And I also remember back to the days whenever a few people stayed up beyond 10 o'clock at night. I remember when I was in the Air Force in North Dakota, there was one TV station, and it went off at 11 o'clock. So there wasn't a whole lot of TV watching, needless to say. But now it seems like that 24/7 around the entire world, there's lights on. Bright lights. But anyway, I also remember military punishment being given to those who were caught sleeping on guard duty. And that punishment was death. It was during a time of war. I'm not familiar. I wasn't familiar with any specific case, but I knew that it happened. I knew that that was the punishment that was spelled out for a guard that was caught sleeping. It make a difference where he was at, where he caught sleeping while on guard duty. And it's understandable. It's sort of like out in the old West, you know, if a horse, or a guy was caught, or somebody was caught stealing a horse, the punishment was hanging. Because a horse was so necessary to livelihood in the West, in this country. And so it is with sleep, that it's replete with what happens when a person goes to sleep. History gives us that information. The biblical history, of course, is full of some examples. By way of sort of an further biblical introduction, look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Three or four verses there we'll look at, as well as the text that we have considered. Verse 11, beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Awake, he said. Now, in the Bible, as you well know, the concept of being asleep is associated with the idea of a spiritual sleep. Are we asleep spiritually? We may be able to sleep physically. We may be able to have no problems at all in that way that keeps us from sleeping. But when it comes to our spiritual life, are we awake or are we asleep? And when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian brethren, that's what he was talking about. When he said, "Awake, thou that sleepest." If you're dead spiritually, or not dead, but if you're asleep spiritually, then you need to wake up. Awake. And this is used multiple times, this very similar illustration throughout the Bible, where the writer, albeit the Apostle Paul or Jesus Christ, who himself told people to wake up. And we all need that reminding from time to time to time to time, don't we? So we'll look just briefly this evening at the biblical history, which is full of examples. And these examples can be, this kind of sleep could be the sleep of Jonah. Now, we remember the story of Jonah as it's recorded in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, and we recall that the Lord sent him to Nineveh. He gave him instructions to Nineveh. Jonah didn't like the instructions that he was given, and so he caught a ship headed in another direction. And he got into that ship, went down into the hole, and went to sleep. That's the sleep of Jonah. Well, he was unwilling to face reality, so that was a... It's an unrealistic sleep. It's unrealistic because God told Jonah what to do, and Jonah refused to do it in the beginning. And he simply went away and went to sleep. And it may be that we have that kind of thing enter into our lives from time to time in regard to the issues that rear their head on a given day of life in this whole world of ours. Even the storm didn't waken Jonah. When he was, as a storm tossed the ship, so many people are asleep in regard to sin. We have to continually ask ourselves the questions as individuals, because we do not know the heart and soul of one another. Are we avoiding reality? I say a lot, and I've thought a lot about reality in recent years. And how that so many of us, so many individuals, not just us, but so many individuals, when it comes to certain kinds of issues and so on, they don't want to accept reality. Personal illustration. We visited my sister last week in Winchester, Virginia. She'll be 90 years old next June. 1992, she lost her husband, and she never was really, really altogether after that. And she has sort of had the attitude that she just doesn't want to go on anymore. So, I had a talk with her, I've had talks with her on the phone and in person. And her comments were in regard to, well, Rudy, that was her husband, is not here. I said, I know it. She has, in a manner of speaking, refused to accept the reality of her sickness. She is sick somewhat. She does have physical problems. But she did get up and went with us, visited a museum and a park and some things that day. But there is that element on her part of wanting to deny what's happened. And beloved, you can't deny it. Well, you can deny it, but it's still going to be there. It's still going to be real. Jonah's sleep was an unrealistic sleep. He shouldn't have been sleeping. He should have been down in Nineveh preaching the word of God like God sent him to do. Then there is the sleep of the weary. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? And you remember how Christ took his apostles up there with him when he went to pray? And you remember how he came back and the first time he came back three times? And the apostles were asleep. In fact, he even says, what? Can't you be with me just for an hour? They were asleep. That's a sleep of weariness. I've always thought about the apostles. Well, the things that he had put them through in recent years. And this was just a matter of hours before he would die, so to speak. And when he came back and found them asleep, the last time he said, sleep on. The time has come. His hour had come. And so that's the sleep of the weary. I would say that the sleep of the weary would apply also to someone who has been physically exhausted by jobs that they have at times or whatever. But the sleep of the weary also applies to our spiritual well-being, folks. And I would say this, if anyone becomes a child of God and is baptized into Christ and becomes a member of the church and so on, and if they put forth any great effort at all at being a New Testament Christian, there's going to be disappointments. You can't understand how some people treat the Lord's church and so on. And it may be that you are wearied in, I can remember working in campaigns, and would be exhausted. That's weariness, exhausted. You're just so tired that you immediately lay down and try to go to sleep. Jesus' disciples were asleep. And this, by the way, is just, like I said, a few hours before his death in Jerusalem. People sometimes get tired of the grind. Did you ever feel like at times folks just saying, I'm just tired? I would imagine that these fellows in here like Steve Riley and TJ and those of you who have preached and worked hard in campaigns, maybe you know what I'm talking about. You just get tired. And you just want to say, I'm tired. And you can. People get tired of the grind. You try and try and try to help an individual, and it seems like there's no way, every way you turn, that individual prevents you. Then there is the sleep of presumption. And the example of that in the Bible is that of Samson. You remember Samson. Samson who had his strength in his hair. Samson who let Delilah take advantage of him. Samson who thought that he could handle sin. And he couldn't. That's the way most of us are. We think we can handle that. Beware, sin is powerful, folks. Sin is powerful simply because it's attractive, simply because it's pleasurable, simply because sin is enjoyable. That's why that is dangerous. Very dangerous in all aspects of our lives. so dangerous, in fact, that none of us can live without it like Jesus did. But we can certainly get forgiveness for it. And we can improve day by day. Very presumptuous of Samson when he thought. I would say he was arrogant if he thought that, which he probably did. Kept going back to Delilah. He ended up losing his hair. Someone has said that Samson just had contempt for danger. I suppose he did. He thought to himself, I can handle it. I can deal with it. But he wasn't able to. Then according to Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34, there is the sleep of the sluggard. And it just talks about people who are lazy. That proverb does. I've known people, for example, that say, well, I'll be baptized one of these days. We have personal examples of that. I've shared with you before how that I met my late wife, and she was a member of the church. Her grandfather was a gospel preacher, and I wasn't a member of anything. And I had listened closely, however, and I reached the point where I was about ready to be baptized. Gospel meeting at Kittle Mills, Tennessee. Greg's grinning. He knows about that. About Kittle Mills. Gospel meeting, and I during that gospel meeting, I had made up my mind if they sung one more verse of the invitation song, that I'd go up, because my late wife's uncle had just gone up before that. And in fact was baptized that night. He was 65 years old. But they didn't sing another verse, and I wasn't baptized for several years. And so that's the kind of sleep that we can have spiritually speaking. The sleep of the sluggard. One of these days I'm going to obey the gospel. Those days never comes. Anybody here? The sleep of the sluggard? That is, you're just going to wait a while? Give me time. Then there is the sleep of injury. As you might guess, that's the sleep of Eutychus. We're all familiar with Eutychus. He was the young man that was sitting in the windowsill when Paul was preaching in an upstairs window, or in an upstairs room. And Paul's sermon continued on, and Eutychus went to sleep and fell out of the window. I've told you a few times before, but half of you probably never heard it, so I'll tell you again. There was a lady where I first preached my first sermon. When I preached that sermon, came out. She came out and said, next time you preach, I'm going to bring my lunch. I said, well, bring enough for me. She said, well, you just preach too long. She had the ability, sort of like Lance, that talks to we preachers. And she said, you just preached too long. I said, well, Paul preached till midnight. She said, yes, I'd have went to sleep on him too. And I said, well, you'd have fell out of the window too. But anyway, there was one time my comebacks came when I wanted them to come back. But Eutychus did that, and that would be the sleep of injury because he fell out from the window. He was listening to a sermon by Paul, of course. And he may have been spiritually injured as well. I would say that when it comes to being spiritually injured, you might also consider people who have been disappointed or hurt, spiritually speaking, by members of the church. For whatever reason, ungodly, we don't know. But it happens. And I've seen people become discouraged. And over the years, I'm not talking about just us, but I'm talking about we human beings and we church members, whether here or in Kentucky or in New York or wherever. You know, we are human beings. And we sometimes disappoint each other. In fact, if we know each other long enough, if you know me long enough, I will have disappointed you in some aspect of my life, of my personal being. And it's the same way in the opposite direction. Sooner or later, we human beings are going to disappoint one another. And we have to learn to accept that, as we've said so many times. We have to learn to deal with people the way they are, not the way we want them to be, or not the way we think they ought to be. We encourage people, we help people, yes. But folks, you can't, you know, people are going to think for themselves. And we have to remember that. So when it comes to that kind of sleep, we want to be careful of it. But again, as I said, let's turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 13. And we'll bring this lesson to a close. The passage that was read, love worketh no ill, verse 11 of chapter 13, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is fulfilling of the law, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to feel the lusts thereof. Awake out of sleep. And Paul, I have no doubt, in this instance, was talking about spiritual sleep. And I'm sure that it would be easy, if we were living in biblical times, New Testament times like they were, it would be very easy to go to sleep spiritually because of the threat that we had to live with every day like they did. And that is sort of what I was touching on this morning. I had hoped to. I hope I did accomplish something. And that is that the life that we live nowadays, we have to pay attention not only to the traffic on the highway, but we have to pay attention to what's going on in the world and what are the chances or the odds of it going on here and the possibility that we'll be caught up in it and we'll be hurt in it. Awake. Pay attention. Like the guard on guard duty in the military. Wake up. You never know what's going to happen if you allow that to be what you do and the way you look at your job. Paul and the other apostles were continually encouraging New Testament churches and individuals. That's what we are trying to do nowadays in this century, is to encourage individuals, to encourage churches. Paul wrote to individuals, he wrote to churches. And if you want to always look at the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, if you want a good remembrance call to what those people dealt with in that day and time, and what Jesus dealt with in that day and time, and what Jesus Christ is dealing with nowadays. I think of men like James Meadows and some of the others that are truly talented mentally, intellectually speaking. They're tremendous, tremendous Bible scholars. And even people with that great amount of ability, you know that when the Lord looks down, it's like looking at kindergarten to all of us because we're human beings. And yes, there is a little bit of the divine in us which He placed there. Be thankful that He does. Help us to know no matter what our talent may be, it will be bigger, it will be larger if we will use it, because God has promised that we'll do that. If He said, if you'll be faithful over a few things, we'll make you faithful over larger things. That's been what He told us. So tonight we would encourage you folks that if you have never been baptized into Christ, never been buried in water for the remission of your sins, why not tonight do that? Confess Him as your Savior before this audience, and we would all be thrilled. I remember when I first became a Christian, it seemed like that there was baptisms at almost every service. at different congregations. And it seemed like that when a person was baptized, there was never a dry tear in the eye, in the room. So if you need to be baptized into Christ, why not tonight? And if you're a child of God and you are asleep spiritually, why not wake up? Awake, as the Apostle Paul said, as together we stand and sing.